of the book of Galatians. Would you open Galatians, please? How many of you know we had quite a journey going to Galatians? Has been an eye-opener for all of us as we study and restudy that incredible book. It's actually the first epistle the Apostle Paul did write to the young church in Galatia, that's in Asia Minor. For those of you who may want to find out where that's located today, it's actually in modern-day Turkey. The greatest explosion in the young church, the first century, happened actually, after it happened in Jerusalem, in modern-day Turkey. Can you believe that? So how many of you would have to say Turkey still can use another gospel explosion? So it takes people, and you will be amazed, I don't know from the top of my head, but you will be amazed how many people are actually listening live or go on our website to listen to our sermons. They're from all over the world, including the Middle East. Oh, we have absolutely nothing to do with it. God orchestrates all this. Isn't that awesome? All the praise and all the glory belongs, obviously, to Him. So let's go to chapter 6. We step into verse 11 and finish it up today. 15 weeks has it been. We had 15 sermons. We looked at it. We studied the word carefully together. And we learned from the Apostle Paul and obviously Barnabas, his travel companion. He went with him too. That after they left the region in Galatia, and they saw some people coming to the Lord, they left them and went back to Antioch in Syria. That's where the home church was of Paul and Barnabas. And then what they did is, they just ministered there, but it didn't take long before a brother or brothers, we don't know, came down from Galatia and said, Paul, you had all these young believers up there. They accepted the gospel by the grace of God, simply embracing it, and they become children of the living God. And it didn't take long before somebody came into the church and said, oh no, stop that nonsense. You got to have to become circumcised and go according to the tradition of man. Otherwise, you cannot be a beneficiary of the new covenant. Needless to say, Paul was dismayed. That's the title of my sermon, From Dismay to Determination. I'm glad Paul never gave up hope. How many of you are glad about that? He never gave up hope. He knew what happened. He was dismayed. He could not believe what his ears were hearing. But he said, you know what? I did not go there and sow those seeds. I did not go and see those people coming into the kingdom. Just for a few false teachers who want to have disciples after themselves to destroy the work of the Lord. I cannot go physically there and make the correction happen. If I could, I would. But he said, Barnabas, give me a parchment and get the pen. And I am going to tell you what the Holy Spirit tells me. Write it down. And that became the book of Galatians. It was not Paul who was actually physically doing the writing. It was Barnabas, which was actually not an unusual case in those days. You always think, well, you know, if a book has the title, let's say, of Matthew, Matthew wrote it. If it has Luke, Luke wrote it. If it is Mark, Mark wrote it. It's not necessarily said, unless the book says so. It could also be that somebody else was the secretary. And this is the reason why in the New Testament, when you read even Pauline letters from the Apostle Paul, that sometimes the grammar or the syntax has changed a little bit. Even sometimes the vocabulary in the Greek has changed. That means that Paul was communicating the thoughts to describe what they call the secretary, it's the same thing. And they actually took the parchment and the pen and they wrote it down as the disciples explained what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate. One thing the church needs to learn, and I think it's a sad state that we haven't learned it earlier. There's no such thing that God verbatim dictates a letter. As a matter of fact, if that happens, then we are in the demonic realm. God has made you and me as His creation. How many of you know that? He is the creator. What does that mean? That means we are endued with creativity. And one of the greatest problems we have in the churches today is many times the person who stands where I'm standing today wants to quash the creativity of God's people. And God's people, you are all created for creativity. This is why you can go to two or three different churches and visit them, and you will see each church has its own little dynamics. When the word of God is preached, the dynamic of the church does not matter that much. But this has got to be the foundation of it. There can be all kinds of different things. I've seen people in Africa. They will put you to shame when it comes to offering. Not in the amount of giving. Oh, no, that's not the issue. How many of you know God can pay the bills if he wants to without you? And he does many times. But when I look out here, when you guys are going to the offering, it seems like that's the somberest moment of the entire Sunday. Do I have to give that? Oh, honey, no, I don't know the check. This is way too much. I don't know what you're doing, but it looks like you are not as excited. I've seen a church in Africa where there was a huge basket. I'm talking about a huge basket. It was almost as tall as human beings. And people were not passing that basket. They all came dancing down the aisle, rejoicing in the Lord, having their gifts in their hands. Could be fruit, vegetables, could be anything. Just hopping in, dancing back and praising God for that he has provided for them. Amen. Now, wouldn't that be exciting having a giving service like this? Yeah. You know, in America, when you say, "Let's next Sunday we're going to have a giving service," honey, we're not going. The amount doesn't mean anything. The heart means everything. Some of you may give $5 and you are rejoicing. God says, there is one of mine. He's at least excited to drop the $5. You need to understand, this is a part of creativity. And if you think God dictated that you have to give 10%, that's dead when the new covenant came in. You should not be 10%. Never give 10%. Give 20, 30, 40. No. Okay. It's just a cheerful giver. This is the book of Galatians. We have been freed from the clutches of the law. So that's the reason why the Apostle Paul is so adamant about it. You may think, well, you know, the circumcision Paul is constantly bringing up, this is just one of those fleshly things. Who cares? It's a minor issue. No, it's a major issue. How many of you know when it comes to how you get saved and how you stay saved, that's a major issue? As a matter of fact, so much so I would say that is never up for discussion. And we as Christian brothers and sisters, when we hear a gospel that does not fit the word of God, don't be afraid to challenge it. But challenge it in gentleness and with love. But challenge it. Don't say, well, you know, that's fine for you. You know, had a discussion this week with a man who said, you know, I got really upset in the church one day, and he was talking about a family event, and the pastor didn't do exactly how the person wanted it to do. I mean, if you know, that's pretty. He said, well, that's why I don't go to church anymore. I'm done with church. And I said, hey, you know what? When did that happen? And told me years ago. And I said, well, so you are in bondage to that pastor for all these years. He goes, what? I said, he still controls your steps today. You are not going to church because somebody said something you didn't like. Aren't you a man of your own character? Aren't you a man who can make decisions? Don't let somebody else dictate your life. Jesus has set us free from that. In that particular case, it was the end of the discussion. But that doesn't mean the sermon is finished yet. Because we all either know people or we might have been ourselves in that situation. And praise God you are sitting here today. Let's read in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. We stop there for a second. Up to that point, Barnabas had the pen in his hands. And I can easily imagine, doesn't take much imagination, that Paul said, okay, I'm done with the letter. And then he saw probably at the bottom of the parchment a little space. Because you need to understand, parchment was very expensive material at that time. And so Paul said, we're not going to waste anything. Give me the pen. And he started writing his final words. And he says, do you see with what large letters I'm writing to you? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. I want you to underline that in the Bible or highlight that. The purpose why people want other people to do a religious act is because they themselves do not want to get persecuted. Listen, for the cause of Christ. That's a major issue. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me that to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See that? But a new creation. That's the one you really have to circle. A new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I can see, Paul, the ink was hardly dry. Folded the parchment, send it to with a person or two or three persons. They had to go right up to Galatia and deliver the letter. Remember, there's no U.S. post. It would never have arrived anyway with them. But personal delivery made it all the way to Galatia. We know it even made it into the book. So why is Paul writing those things, which he already touched on throughout the entire book of Galatians? Well, the thing is pretty simple. Look at verses 12 to 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you. Force you? They demand it from you. How many would have to say that's against freedom? That alone will give you right a sign. This cannot be the Holy Spirit who never forces anybody to do anything. So let's unpack that a little bit. Because in my opinion, what Paul is doing here is a blunt reproof. He just goes for it. He said, hey, these guys have hijacked the faith which I have delivered to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know, disconnect from that. They took you into slavery without you recognizing it. And the reason we already looked at it is people had one purpose, to bring them under their jurisdiction and power, and therefore an instrument to be manipulated. Paul said, so that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Let me give you a little background. You know that the Jewish people, by the time Paul was around and Jesus was around, was about 50, 60 years under Roman military occupation. They were under occupation. There were soldiers running everywhere, Roman soldiers. Just read the Gospels. By that time, Paul comes along. The Jewish religion has been accepted by the Roman government as a legitimate religion. Therefore, not persecuted. Almost sounds like 501c3 in America. Not so with the Christians. The Judaizers came to Galatia and said something like this. You know that we are officially accepted under the Roman government as a legitimate church and religion. If you want to be in good standing with the government, with the occupier, then you need to come under our umbrella, and you can't be under our umbrella unless you get circumcised, because if you're not circumcised, you cannot be a Jew. Pretty slick. However, don't leave that just in the first century. I wonder what people in the churches today would do if the government would say such and such a denomination or such and such a church is officially registered as a government-sanctioned church and you do not have to worry about persecution. However, if you are not a member of that church, you are an enemy of the state and therefore persecuted. That's what our Russian brothers had experienced when they were behind the Iron Curtain. That was our brothers and sisters in China experiencing if they don't belong to the official Chinese government-sponsored church. This is why I always say when some of our most powerful evangelists go over to China and set foot into a church that's government-sanctioned, that's selling the Lord Jesus Christ, making the Chinese government look legitimate over the church. Let me remind you, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not a government. This is what those people in Galatia faced. If we are refusing to be circumcised, we are automatically having a red dot on our back. We will be a subject of persecution. And Paul said, they only do that because they sell you the goods but can't deliver. They tell you, you are protected under us if you do that. Do you see how sneaky that's being done? But such a decision has consequences. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I can do that and I'm going to cheat the enemy, but in my heart, I still serve the Lord. Who's kidding himself? To abandon the gospel of grace, that's what Paul was preaching in Galatia, means, and let me be blunt with you, it means literally to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for you. Because when somebody else sells you goods that you have no persecution and that your life is all go smoothly, what they're doing is they take the position of a mediator between the government and you. Isaiah said about Jesus, the government is upon his shoulder. I do not bow my knee to an earthly government, period. Only to Jesus. And you and I need to understand that's the heartbeat of the book of Galatians. That's why Paul is so adamant about it and determined that he is not going to let these people steal what he has planted. Remember, Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, is telling that story. Parable, that he is the one who sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God. Remember that? And then it falls on stony ground. The birds come and eat it, correct? Have you ever read in the Bible that Satan is the power of the air? He doesn't need to be a winged creature to steal the seed. every evil spirit is in the air dimension. You can listen today to my sermon, and you have maybe never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I, through the gospel, sow seeds into your hearts, there is a voice in your innermost being who is going to tell you otherwise and wants to rob that seed. And if the seed is being stolen, you cannot experience the transformation which only the gospel can accomplish. And so you can walk out of that church this morning and you let the enemy rob you of that seed, which God decided to put there so it could germinate and make you a new creation. That's what Paul goes for. A new creation counts. Nothing else counts. You know, we, even in the 20th century, that's for those of you who have trouble with numbers, that's 2,000 years since the church was coming to its birth. How many of you would have to agree with me? Not much has changed. We still feel superior over others. And let me be blunt. Oh, we baptize so many people, then they give you a number. How many of you say God is not interested in your numbers? I'd rather baptize two in my entire life. Well, I'm way beyond that, but nevertheless, I'd rather have two people baptized who are genuinely in the kingdom of God and let them loose and see what God is doing with them. Then 5,000 and you never see them after the baptism in church and they don't care about Jesus. You know, we want grand results. We want the churches filled. We let everybody know how many people attend our church service. This is important for them. You should go once to a pastor's conference. I've attended a lot of them. One of the major discussions at breakfast, lunch, and dinner around the table with pastors is, where are you pastoring? How big is your church? I always tell them the same thing, just big enough. Oh, what, how many numbers? I said, you know what? It does not matter. It does not matter. And I never ask them back, how big is your church? Why should I feed the ego of man? It's not only the main topic. How many would have to agree the main topic among preachers should be Jesus Christ? That should be the main topic. The rest does not matter. Chuck Swindoll is writing a little comment about a numbers game, and I quote him. He says, "This numbers game is one of the most fleshly games congregations can play. Another game we play is the glitz and glamour game. The bigger and flashier our Sunday morning productions, the more we feel like we've worshipped to the max." I don't know where he got that from. "But bright lights, loud bands, big budgets, huge crowds, and hype-up emotional responses mean nothing if they lack real substance. How easy it is to boast in the flesh, focusing on the outward actions rather than the inward reality." End of quote. Look at how Paul says it in verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." See that? Paul is determined to highlight a contrast in those two verses, 14 and 15, or 16 all the way, maybe three verses, to highlight the contrast between boasting of religious activities, what religious people do, and the boasting of genuine followers of Jesus Christ. The religious person is boasting in the visible result of the human effort. Mark that. The religious person is boasting in the result of human efforts. A true believer is boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens to be the only means of justification and sanctification for you and me. Listen, Christianity is not and never has been about achievements. That's the gospel of Galatians. Never. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about understanding and embracing what God has done for you and me. When we look for achievements, we obviously want the pat on the back. And we want God to notice that we have done it, like he would not see. And our busyness is not about love for God. It's love for numbers and achievements. That's selfishness. But if I start to understand how much God loves me and cares for me, understands for me, do you get that point? If I know what God has done for me through his son Jesus Christ, I want to be the best I can be, not because I have to, because I love him so much. An entirely different root cause. And this is where we as Christians need to understand. It is never about being busy. It's about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference. Religious rituals, Paul said, that's circumcision. All our acts of religious devotion, all our fleshly works, they really count nothing. Sorry. What Paul said, what really counts is, we must become new creatures. You see that? Verse 15, a new creation. Do you know what's the problem? It is so much easier to work for the Lord than to surrender your life to the Lord. It's so much easier. Giving up on letting him rule in our lives. I tell you what, that's when we experience the freedom. You do not get the freedom God has for you and me as long as we want to dictate God's calendar. Let him do it. There's such a freedom. There are way too many people in church, they are so bound. God came to set us free, not to bind us to something else. If you ever said amen, that's a good place. Yeah, he sets you free. I don't understand why people can't go to church and, oh yeah, sweet Jesus. No, 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 my friend. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority and power, ruling and reigning forever and ever, and nobody can change it. And you and I come here and I don't know. Maybe he can handle that. Give it to him. He can handle anything, including you, no matter how difficult you are. He can do it. Somebody asked me yesterday, during that wedding ceremony afterwards, when we're sitting down there, how I came to Iowa. They always ask the same thing. I said, I drove here. What do you think? You know, how do you came from Switzerland? I flew here. You think I'm swimming across the Atlantic? Why? No, they finally got, why did you come here? I said, because of people like you. To share the gospel. I said, nothing else motivates me to come here and work for the Lord, but to see transformed life. If lives are not being transformed, we're just spinning our wheels. I always said, don't go to church if you want excitement. For that, you can go to the bar Friday, Saturday. Yeah. Do you know what? These guys are much happier than most Christians in church, especially after 5-6 drinks. They're so happy. They're the best colleagues. They share all the stories, all the life, and all the laundry. They clean all at the bar. Not a problem. Then we come to church. Stiffen up, man. Yep, I'm looking good. At least everybody thinks I'm looking good. This is the place where people should be the happiest because we don't need to drink alcohol before we get free. We can actually walk down the aisle and rejoice in the Lord for what he has done. And so Paul says, a new creation. And that's only happening if you and I come to the cross. There's no religious exercise that will get you there. Come to Jesus. It's that simple. To the cross. Paul said the whole focus is a new creation. If you have long enough been a Christian, you probably feel like me. If you ever get really nauseated and almost lose your balance, it's when you meet a real religious person. You can't stand it. But when you need to meet a brother or sister in the Lord, they don't many times have to introduce themselves as a brother or sister. You look in the eyes and you can tell there is light in there. It's got to be a brother in the Lord. I can see it. This is what the world needs to see. When they see you and me, they need to see light, not trying to turn the light bulb, a religious light bulb on, but light that comes from the inside and shines into somebody else's light. That's what we are all about. That's a new creation. Paul said, I would never, ever, ever go for any religious activity or be in the flesh. That simply means in the worldly mentality of thinking. He said, no way do I do that. I have been born again. He even recorded in the book of Acts how that all happened. He said, I am a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, that means being new, he said in verse 16, for all, that includes you and me, who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let me share with you. If you take that verse and you turn it a little bit around and look from the other side, anyone who is not a new creation cannot have peace and mercy. Have you ever met religious people who have no peace and never show mercy to anybody? Ever met them? There are way too many running around. But those who have become new creations, they have experienced the grace of God, they have experienced the mercy of God, and they become a channel to let the gracious life of Jesus Christ flow through them and let mercy rule and reign. There's no anxiety. There's no, oh, but I better go to get these things done or else God is not going to be happy with me. Listen, God loved you before you came to him. If it would be the other way around, you and I had no chance. Why do we try after to earn his love? We already got it. It's already there. Don't make anything happen artificially. But doesn't the Bible say I have to do this and do that? Show it to me. It normally says, yeah, let go of this and that and this and that. Why? These are bondages. And Jesus wants you to be free. That's called surrendering. Paul's final words to the Galatian is pretty simple. Verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to be like me, get beaten up like me. That's not what he said. He said, I had opportunities to escape that kind of treatment. If I would have listened to the Judaizers and would have done the same thing what some of you did in Galatia and want to become circumcised because you hate to pay the price. But he said, I didn't go there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to go there with me, I don't have it for you up there, I think. But in verses 24 and 25, he's got a whole list what he got. And from which he could have escaped if he only would have lived according to tradition. Verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Listen, This was the religious authority. Supposedly, God's representation. How many of you know you don't whip somebody into obedience to Christ? That's what they tried to do. If you don't want to do our thing, we whip you. Today, that would be different. You know, we're in a much more civilized society. But it goes something like this. Well, if you have not been ordained by our denomination, you cannot possibly be a Christian. Really? You become a Christian through Christ, not through denomination. That's between you and Jesus. Wow. Do they whip you? Yeah, they use words, they use social media, they use all kinds of different things. And many times the leaders don't have to do it. The little ground soldiers, they do it for them. I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. How many have signed up for that one? Once I was stoned. You know when that happened? That happened after Paul performed miracles on God and God's power, and they wanted to sacrifice for them and call them gods, and they refused to accept it. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my own anxiety for all the churches. Wow. Paul said, I got all this because I refused to walk away from the cross and become a religious person. I refused to depend on tradition. I said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I'm preaching. And this is the rewards. How many of you still sign up? That's the way it is, my friend. It's a little bit a different gospel found in Galatians than maybe what we hear in some churches. You know, when Paul said, I bear the marks. This is an interesting Greek word. Stigmata is the Greek word. And it means the sign of ownership. The owner put on you. In the old days, they put that on slaves, and then later on, we put it on cattle, and, you know, livestock. In other words, you and I, when we come to Jesus, we have been marked. How did God mark us? The Holy Spirit, thank you. It's called the seal of the Holy Spirit. Marked. We have been marked. We belong to Him. And we can go through anything. Paul never said that those marks were points he earned. No, he said, this is what I got. I'm marked, and I'm proud of it. And this is why I'm so anxious about telling you that don't go away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ the way it's intended to be, and don't follow the traditions and go backwards. Stay the course, even if it means that they don't like you, if it means that they say bad things about you, or if it means that you might experience physical persecution. Sometimes in our world, it could be losing a job. Today, that's pretty prevalent, correct? In a political correct environment, you've got to be careful what you say. Sure, you don't have to put on your little desk, you know, in your cubicle. All sinners go to hell. And then just say, hey, look at that. That's not going to work. Okay? So there are better ways of doing it. And we saw that little video clip today. When we do our work, the character, we give our best. Not because our employer deserves it. our master deserves it. We represent him. We do our best wherever we go. We don't have to pat our way out the door with the hands on the back and say, good job today. We did it all unto Jesus. The greatest rewards are yet to come. Paul said, I want you to know, this is the way we live. So, let me summarize Galatians. How many of you enjoyed that journey? I wrote it down for you. If you remember this, you got Galatians. Not only is the sinner saved by grace, would you read the finish? But the saved sinner also lives by grace. Not by rules, by grace. How many of you believe that God's bucket of grace never runs dry? It is a river that is never running dry. That's why you and I need the Holy Spirit. It's being dispensed through the Holy Spirit. Life becomes entirely different when the grace of God flows through us to others. What a joy it is to see a life changed. If we can experience it, we rejoice. If we can't experience it, we never give up. We are determined, like the Apostle Paul, never give up hope, always determined to make the connections with the people and then connect them to God. Listen, the ultimate purpose why Jesus came is to bring God's creation, made in his image, back into his family where they belong. We belong nowhere else but into God's family. But he gave people the freedom. And so this morning, if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus, you might have grown up in church, you might have been baptized in church, you might have been confirmed in the church. Just forget it. How is your relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Can you get up in the morning and say, Lord, you have a little time, I want to talk? He is more eager to talk to you than you are eager to talk to him. He wants to talk to his people. Who wouldn't? Or are you saying, well, Pastor, you'll be lucky that you see me today because I will never be back. No, you're not here by accident. Nobody goes into church where the word of God is being preached by accident or in a coincidence. I call it a divine appointment. I had once in my life that divine appointment. I didn't walk into that church thinking I need something. I just thought I'd go for the show because my wife told me to go and see the show. Little did we know that God had a divine appointment and changed our lives immediately. New creations. Praise God. There's nothing special about that because all of us can have the same thing, isn't it? And then you're going to transform your innermost being by the Holy Spirit as you surrender piece by piece of your life. You're going to see that transforming power work. And the people around you are going to notice something. Something good. Because they knew you from before. Never be ashamed of the before. Tell the people, oh yeah, that was me. That was me. No longer. What happened? I tell you, thank you for asking. And then say, I met the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me on that cross. I did not understand it. But I know one thing, after 3 days, he rose from the dead. Walked for 40 days and 40 nights among his people to prove that there is life after. And then he said, I am the firstborn. There are many more that are going to be reborn and born into the family of God. That's why we sit here this morning. That's why we celebrate. And if you have not ever been experiencing that, never been born again, today could be your day. What does it take? Pretty simple. Turn 180. The word repent in the Greek literally means having followed someone to death, turning 180 and following somebody who is life. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but to me. The only thing is you need to turn and say, Lord, please forgive me. I followed the wrong path. Now I want to follow the right path. He'll take you. Trust him. Then he will lead you step by step by step. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for giving us people who have gone before us even 2,000 years ago, like the Apostle Paul, like Barnabas, like all the others you used. But as we studied the book he wrote to the Galatians, as your Holy Spirit led him and guided him, we once again have the privilege to be reminded that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in your Son Jesus alone. Father, we thank you for that truth. I know it sets us free. Whatever has kept us in bondage, it gives us that immense freedom which only you can give us. This morning I pray that anyone in here who still is connected to bondages, that they're willing to give it to you and say, Lord, I'm tired. I surrender. It may be some of your children. May some of them be in here, they don't even know you yet. May today be the day. Lord, you said heaven stops for a second so the angels can rejoice when a sinner comes to you. How can we not rejoice? Lord, we ask you this morning that you will guide us and lead us every day, reminding us that you are right there, willing to lead and guide us every day, not just to be saved by grace, but to live by it, to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.